decimated all of our singing, just about our choir and our special singing. We didn't have either one of them this morning, but we're sorry about that. But it's one thing to talk, another thing to sing, and it's hard to get it done while you're coughing most of the time. Amen. I didn't mention as we were going to prayer, Margie had spoke to me about it. I'd forgotten it, but to Glenn, we've been praying for Glenn, her son-in-law. They're looking like they might either he might have to have an artificial heart or a pump, and so they're trying to move him up on the list for that. So let's be in prayer that that'll all get taken care of, and he'll get back on his feet. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 5. Give you a second to get there. Be in verse 3. And all the kids excited about junior church on the way. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 3. The Bible said, "So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, Except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither, thinking, David cannot come in hither. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same as the city of David. And David said on that day, Whosoever getteth up to the gutter and smiteth the Jebusites, and the lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Wherefore they said, The blind and the lame shall not come into the house. And so David dwelt in the fort and called it the city of David. And David built round about from Milo and inward. And David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and our ability to be here today, gathered together as your people, Lord, in your name. And I pray that you meet with us. Speak to our hearts, make your presence known among us, Lord, that we'll be filled with your spirit, Lord. We know as the preaching goes forth without you, Lord, nothing will be accomplished today. I pray for power to preach, Lord, with conviction and authority, Lord, from you and your word. And we'll put it into your hands. What's going to take place this morning? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, the title of the message today is Satan's Strongholds. Satan's strongholds. I got a lot of notes there for Eileen. We didn't have as much time to get it all sorted out, so she'll be busy, I'm sure, while this is going on. But we see David here in our text, started out in the kind of the middle of a thing there. But David had been the anointed king of Israel, and of course we know that Israel had been divided. There was Judah, the nation of Judah, one of the some of the tribes in Israel. And so David decided that he was going to choose a city that was kind of in the land that was in the middle of the two nations. He didn't want to play favoritism or appear that he was playing favorites between the two. And so he picked Jerusalem. Of course, we know God had a plan going on there with that, but probably his reasoning there, get in the middle of him. And Jerusalem, here's a curious thing. In all the things that had gone on between Judah and Israel, Jerusalem was a city that had never been controlled by either nation. Judah had never controlled Jerusalem, Israel or Judah had never controlled Jerusalem. And, you know, that tells us some things about that. So the Jebusites were there in the land. They were still in control of it. And that tells us something, and during all this time that it was about that city, it tells us that it was a fortified city, and that it was a stronghold of sorts to the Jebusites, not an easy one to defend, and a hard one for the enemy to come in and take. And that's why Jerusalem was still, after all this time, in the Jebusites' control. And the city was so strong that there's some wording in the text that seems kind of hard to understand at first about the lame and the blind. There's two things at play there, I believe. One is this. One of them, the Jebusites were kind of bragging. As a matter of fact, they said, listen, we're so confident in our stronghold that we have in our city that the blind and the lame can defend the city. You can't even, this is such a well-fortified city, we're not concerned. Even the blind and the lame can defend it. And that's why they said, you know, unless you come in and defeat the lame and the blind, you're not going to get in the city. But there's another way to look at it this way, and I think this would apply mostly in a spiritual sense. But over in Psalm 115, a couple of verses there says this. In verse 2 it says, "Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he pleased." Listen here. "Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is every one that trusteth in them." You know, it just so happened that the Jebusites were idol worshipers. They had idols that were made like men's hands, and in a sense, they were the blind and the lame, because it made a comment there in 2 Samuel, it talked about the blind and the lame, about David hating them or something to that effect, that he was going to smite the Jebusites and the lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul there in verse number 8. And so, you know, what it was this is really the overall picture of it. The idols, the Jebusites trusted them, and those idols technically actually could not defend the city. And so what happened was David conquered Jerusalem, this city, a stronghold for idolatry, and he turned it into a fortress for God. Of course, we know Jerusalem became the capital city. And so, you know, what? And in the overall text, and what I want us to see is this, is that God wants us to be a stronghold for himself. He wants us to be to stand upon that rock, Jesus Christ, and build our lives upon truth. You know, you don't build a fort upon sand. You know, you built a fort upon a rock, upon a firm foundation, and build a stronghold that way. But I know this, that everything that God does, Satan counterfeits that. You know, everything that God does, Satan counterfeits, and he fights against everything that God is trying to do. And let me tell you this, Satan has strongholds as well. In Revelation 2:13, the Bible, and this was a letter to the church at Pergamos, it says this, "I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth." See, here's the thing in the world we're living in, and I'm going to talk about this mostly today. Listen, that God wants us to be a stronghold for him, but Satan has his strongholds too. He's got his people. He's got his demons. He's got even his cities. He's got places that he is in control of. Do you know, I read it, most of you know about Haiti. You know the Haitians. Haiti is the hotbed or the center of voodoo activity. But I didn't know this until I got to looking at studying this up. And I know a lot of that goes on. And Haiti's had a lot of problems over the years. It's, you know, they've had diseases, man. They've had natural disasters going on in their life. But I didn't know this. In 1704, the inhabitants of the island of Haiti dedicated the whole island to Satan. They gave the island to Satan. They had a dedication service. They killed a hog or hogs, and the people drank the hog's blood in the sacrifice unto Satan. They have given that island over to Satan. I've known of missionaries. You're talking about a hard field. And I've heard some stories about people trying to go to Haiti to start missionaries. And, buddy, most of them don't make it. I mean, most of them get run out. They have such an opposition to the gospel in Haiti. So if you want to go on the missionary field, you know, I'm not telling you not to go there, but it's a tough sledding place to go to if you decide to go, because Satan as a stronghold there. Now, stronghold, that word stronghold, that's a powerful word. And, you know, there's not only in places, they're all places in a way, but we think of cities or towns like that. But listen, Satan has strongholds in people's lives, And somebody asked this, you know, can Satan have a stronghold, or can or ask it this way, can a Christian be possessed by a demon? Well, you know, a Christian, I don't believe a Christian, a real Christian, can be possessed by a demon, but a Christian can be oppressed by a demon. And when you get to looking at that real close, there's not a lot of difference between being possessed by a demon and being oppressed by a demon. And Satan does and has created strongholds in people's lives. And I believe Satan can create a stronghold of a sort, not be a demon possessed, but Satan can create strongholds even in the lives of Christians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and 27 says this. You can mark it down, or you can turn there, but mark it down if you will. It says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath." Look here. "Neither give place to the devil." Neither give place to the devil. That part of the verse is in the present passive imperative, and it means don't react. You know, don't react to your anger. Because that's a Christian with a devil's stronghold in their life. And a devil's stronghold can be anger. It doesn't say don't be angry. It said don't be angry and react in such a way which you can give a place, a stronghold to the devil. You know, God wants to use his people to conquer strongholds of Satan and replace them with fortresses of truth and righteousness and godliness. You know, a fort. Have you ever been out? Most of us maybe went on trips, or when I was a kid, we went on field trips, and I've been to certain forts, and you know how they look. I mean, fortified walls and places that people would get. I remember I grew up in the Virginia Beach area, and there was a lot of Revolutionary War things close by, Williamsburg, Petersburg, and even in Norfolk itself. Norfolk had been bombarded during the Revolutionary War, and you know, a lot of people would go to big buildings for places of refuge. One of them was a big church. I can't think of the name of it, but I remember when I was a kid, and I guess it's still there, there was a cannonball in the side of the church up there real high. It was a real tall church, but there was a cannonball stuck in there. And they noticed after a bombardment of Norfolk that it was still up there. It didn't explode like it usually does. And since then, they kind of had mortared it in there, so you can go on, when you go on your field trip, they point that out. A cannonball stuck up in that wall, but it didn't penetrate through the walls of that church, it's a brick church. And forts are even more fortified than that, thicker walls and those type things. But it's a place that can stand up to bombardment and an attack. And see, that's what God wants us to be as Christians. He wants us to be, you know, standing on that firm foundation of Jesus Christ, to build our lives as such that we can stand up to, because you're going to have to, you're going to get bombarded, and you're going to be under attack, but that we can stand up to the attack. Now, I have several other places in the Bible that I want to turn to as we kind of go along in the text, but I want to bring this to you, several points that I want to look at, and turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I think this is an important verse for you. It'd be good enough for you to turn to, which all of them are. I'm not saying any aren't. But as we go along, it'll help you as you look at it for your own self. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm looking in 1 Corinthians, so it doesn't line up. Give you a second to get there. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and this is the point number one, the heart of the battle. We'll look at this in verse 4. It says this: "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of," here it is, here's that word, "strongholds. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of stronghold," look here, "casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." And so here we see that Satan, I know he builds strongholds in a sense in the spiritual realm. The warfare, the battle is spiritual, but the battleground is in the lives of people. The battleground is in the lives of people. Over in Matthew chapter 12, you can look over there too. There's a couple of places. We're going to look at a couple of verses in there and be there for just a minute. In Matthew chapter 12, there's a case in 43 through 45. It talks about an unclean spirit that goes out of a man in verse 43. It says, "And when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he has come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. So we see there's an unclean spirit, and he's gone out of a man. And it doesn't say why he went out of a man, whether he was cast out or what happened. Maybe he went out of his own accord. I don't know. But he starts looking for a place to reside. Now, that tells us something right there. In several places in the Bible, we know that demons possessed people and or animals even at times. So apparently that the demons, they want to be, have a dwelling place, a place to be, someplace inside of a living thing for sure. But we see this, and he starts looking for a place to reside. He wants a body. He wants a stronghold. And he doesn't find a place, and so he returns back to the house, this body, this person's place that he'd been before, and he finds it this way, empty, swept, and garnished. You know what they say when you're looking for a house? It's kind of move-in ready. You know, sometimes when you're selling houses, they say it's move-in ready. You don't have to do anything. This place is swept. It's garnished. That means it's got some decorations and things. It's ready. It's clean. And he goes in there, and he sees that. And then he goes out and gets his buddies and says, hey, look, I found the perfect place. And he comes back with seven other spirits more wicked than his own self and enters in and he dwells there. And there's a spiritual picture there. And it's this right here. It's a picture of self-reformation. Usually when you preach on this topic or use that verse right there, that means where, you know, when people can do some things on their own, people will say, look, I'm going to, New Year's is coming up, right? Don't people make New Year's resolutions? This would probably be a good New Year's message. You make New Year's resolution, I'm going to quit doing this, and I'm going to start doing that a lot of times. But a lot of times when we just quit doing things, you know, we've taken something out of our life, and it creates a vacuum or an empty void in our life. And that's what the picture is, and that's what self-reformation is. Self-reformation is somebody, they quit doing certain things, clean up their act. That's what this guy did. It also pictures empty religious ritual. And this is why I think, and I shared with the church and either our church, and said something about it Friday night after Brian had spoke to the teens. I read R.G. Lee. Maybe I said this to you last week. R.G. Lee said, he was a great preacher from yesteryear. He said probably in the 70s, he said that he believed 90% of the church members are lost. 90%. You know why? You know what? 90% of the church members, you know why? And this is why, part of the reason I think why, because a lot of people in their life that, you know, they get into a church, they kind of add that to their life, and maybe they cleaned up their act, but actually it's just an empty religious ritual that they're going through as they go to church, and they really haven't, you know, Jesus Christ hasn't come into their life to fill up that empty place. And see, if you got an empty void, it's a perfect place for a demon or Satan himself to move in, you know, to that ground, a stronghold for him. And we look at this case here as a guy, he has gotten rid of the idols, but he hadn't replaced it with love and obedience and true worship. You know, there's a difference. There's a difference in what I see. In the world today, you know, as we go around and with a lot of people in churches today, it's just a habitual, cold, dead. You know, you ever been in a house, back to the house illustration, house is for sale, it's empty, it's cleaned up, it's ready to go, move-in condition. Heat's usually not on, you know. You go in there and there's a little echo. You know, kind of echoes when you walk around the rooms and you walk, and it's cold, it's dead. I told a fellow, he said, I build homes. I said, no, you don't. You don't build homes, you just build houses, because houses are just houses. People's what makes them homes, right? You make it a home. It's cold and dead because nobody's living in there. And see, that's a lot of people's lives that I see in churches today. Man, it's cold, it's dead, there's no fire. They've cleaned up some things, man. They're living pretty good moral lives. They're doing all right. I mean, they're not, you know, they're not bad citizens by any stretch of the imagination, but they got a cleaned up house, but it's still, there's no fire. It's cold. It's dead. It's ritual. That's this guy right here. It's the perfect ground for Satan and his crowd to move in and get a stronghold set up in your life. And see, When you empty your heart of the false and the fake and the ungodly, you must replace it with the truth of God's Word, God's love, and the Holy Spirit of God, because an empty room is that open invitation for the devil and his demons. And the Bible tells us, and we already read that verse, don't give place to the devil. The second point I want to see is the home that they desire. You know, Satan's demons, we know what we talked about this a little bit in Sunday school. At one time, Satan was cast out of heaven. He was kicked out of heaven for wanting to exalt his throne above God. And when he did, a host of the angels, I think a third of the angels in heaven went on his side, went with him. Well, they're the demons that are out in the world today. This is a real thing. This is a real thing. And so they had a past home in heaven. They have a future home in hell, but they desire a present place in people today. Sometimes they possess animals. You know, the story of we call him the maniac of Gadara. The only reason he was a maniac was because he was possessed by a demon. Remember when Jesus went and talked to the demons, and he said, you know, who are you? He said, we're legion. He said, because we're many. And they said, what do you have to do with us? You know, it's not time. I'm paraphrasing a little bit. He said, what do you have to do with us? It's not time. Because they know that one day they're going to be cast into a Christless hell to live for eternity. They said, it's not time. But they would rather go live in hogs. They said, let us depart, allow us to depart into these hogs, these swine. They'd rather go live in the bodies of hogs. That's how bad hell is. I heard somebody say this, said, you know, you think hell, sometimes people joke around and say, well, I'm going to go to hell because that's where all my friends are. If you think hell's a bad place, these demons were so, that know how bad it is, they wanted to rather live in hogs, in the body of hogs, than go to hell. So sometimes we know he possesses animals. And so they have a desire. They want to live in a living being of some kind, preferably the lives of people, no doubt, versus hogs, because they had an option there. They could have lived in them hogs before, but they possessed a man in Gadara, not in the hogs. Third point, how did they move in? Well, you know, sometimes some people just ask. In the case of the Haitians in Haiti, I already spoke about that. They ask. But there's other things that go on in the world that are inviting demon possession or the demons to move in. Things like seances. I grew up in Virginia Beach. The Edgar Casey Foundation is down there. Most of you don't know probably who Edgar Casey is, but way back in the day, I guess he's dead now. He's found out the truth. But back in the day, they used to have was this house up there. Never saw a living human being in that yard. It was a big place. It was a big mansion. Went by there last time I was down there. Last year, my father passed away. We rode by there. They done built all kinds of buildings back in the back, studying. They're all into it. But it always looked creepy. It always had the blinds drawn and everything. And somebody told me, oh, that's the Edgar Casey Foundation. They have seances and stuff in there. I always drove by that place fast, man. I mean, I don't want to go in there and have no seance, conjure up the dead. That's a real thing. It's a real thing, man. I don't want to fool with it. People fool around with seances and psychics, palm readers, witchcraft. Evil books, like Stephen King. You ever read any of those books? Don't raise your hand. That stuff's garbage, man. Amen. What's it talk about? They don't promote godliness. It's all a bunch of evil stuff. Just look at the covers on them. That's as far as you got to go, most of them. It's all evil stuff. Listen, man, you can invite Satan and his demons to move in. Many times they move in without people knowing it because Satan is deceitful. He's a liar. He's sneaky. Right over in Matthew chapter 12, look right over here in verse 25. If you still turn to that page, just look across the page. Jesus said this, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And he was talking about, they had said that he had done the works that he did through the power of Satan or Beelzebub. And he said, if Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself. He said, I couldn't have done it that way. But here's the thing, I want you to see this. He said, a house divided against itself shall not stand. I want to tell you something, Satan knows it too. He knows it too, and he's a destroyer, and he tries to divide homes, and he tries to divide marriages, and he tries to divide relationships, and he tries to divide churches. And in the process of doing that, most people don't even recognize who's doing the dividing. Another thing we see, the demons go where they're allowed to go. See, I don't think in a Christian's life, listen, he can't have a room in your house if you don't give it to him. But a lot of Christians do allow him some room. Another way they come in through things. They come in through things. You know, having things in your life that shouldn't be there. That illustration I just gave you, remember the maniac of Gadara when he was in Gadara and the demon said, just let us go off into the swine? Why did Jews have swine? They weren't supposed to. They weren't supposed to have swine. They had something they shouldn't had. They also had a demon-possessed man, and that demon-possessed, they ended up being cast out into the hogs. See, you get something in your life you're not supposed to have, guess what? You're giving place to the devil. You're giving place to the devil. You know, sometimes people have little innocent things, sometimes little statues, sometimes they got some little odd books, sometimes some symbols. My dad had a thing. I mean, he wasn't into no demon worshiping, nothing, all that, but he had a little neat little thing, a ceremonial apron from an organization that, you know, my grandfather happened to have it. He thought it was kind of cool, but it had a skull and crossbones on it. It was black. It looked evil. It had silver on it. It had a silver skull and crossbones and another little silver symbol on it. I didn't like it. When Dad died, I burned it. I burned it up. I burned the frame it was in, the thing it was on. I took the silver crossbones, skull and crossbones, and a pair of shears and cut them up, threw them in the trash, got them out of my house. I don't need that stuff in my life. I don't need it. Little Buddha statues. They look cool. But you know, Buddha's something that somebody worships. Somebody in some other, that's somebody's God in somebody else's land. Then you might say, well, I'm not a Buddha worshiper, and I'm going to bring a little Buddha home because it looked kind of neat, and I'm going to set it in the house. Better not do that. Get rid of that thing, man. Get rid of those things. You know, sometimes we bring them in, little symbols and stuff. I got another thing I thought about. I got to find out if it's worth anything. But we found it. And I, you know, my mom saved a lot of stuff from the relatives. But we got a little box that my wife and I were looking at. It's a little pewter box. Looks really cool. It looks really old. It is really old. And I got to looking at it real careful. I looked on the back. There's a Nazi SWAT sticker made in it. It's something from the war, you know, something from World War II way back in there. I'm going to look online and everything. I figure, hey, if I got to get rid of it, if somebody give me $1 million for it, I'll trade it in a heartbeat, right? But I'm going to get rid of that thing, man. That's an evil symbol, right? Huh, that's an evil symbol. I'll tithe on it. Don't worry about it. But it's evil. Listen, when the good kings of Judah, you know, you read in the Bible and in Israel and Judah's history, and the kings would come in and they would say that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, or he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And there was a whole history of them. Some of them did right, some of them did evil. Probably more of them did evil than did right. But the right kings, when they got in there, you know what? One of the things they usually did, and they didn't always do it, but one of the things that they usually did was they went and cut down all the groves. The groves were trees. There was all kind of groves of trees where there was idol worship that went on. And they would tear down all the altars to the false idols. And a lot of the kings, they would tear the grove, they would cut the groves down, even though the groves in themselves weren't evil things, but it was symbolic of an evil place. Now, some of the kings, you read there, some of the kings that said they did that which was right in the sight of God and didn't do what their fathers did, and they got rid of the idolatry and stuff, but in some cases it says, but they cut not down the groves. And you know what? Later on in their history, those groves became problems for the people of Israel because it kept reminding them of the idol worship that at one time they had been in. And so I think that Satan can get strongholds in people's lives through things if we're not careful. In Acts chapter 19, 11 through 19, you don't have to go there, and I'm not going there, but I'm going to give you a little story, and if you look at it later, you'll see. But Paul had been dealing with certain vagabond Jews. You know, God's got a sense of humor, and this is one of my, I always get a little chuckle on my face when I read that text. And this will, there was certain Jews, And they were trying to, they saw how Paul and the apostles were casting out devils in Jesus' name. And so they tried to cast out devils and they invoked the name of Jesus as they do it. And the demons turned to them and said, hey, Jesus we know and Paul we know, but who are you? They didn't know who they were. And it says that the demons leapt on those guys and they went running out of there screaming naked because the demons done tore their clothes off of them. Now, that's funny to me. I mean, it's just a comical little, it's a comical scene. And the picture of it's funny. But in a sense, in the spiritual side of it, it's not a funny thing. Listen, these guys were messing around with witchcraft and sorcery, and they thought they could just add Jesus to that and they would call on the name of Jesus and everything would be okay. And he said, no. And you know what it said right after that? It said that many people, after that happened with them demons leaping on them people, So they ran out. It said many people believed on the name of Jesus. And it said they brought books. They brought these books that were involved with the curious arts. That's the word it uses in the King James Bible. The curious arts, which is, you know, witchcraft and all that. And they burned the books after they got right with God. They burned the books and said the value of the books was 50,000 pieces of silver. That's how many evil books they had in that one little town. Right? I mean, they sold Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. Judas did. Here's 50,000 pieces of silver. That's a lot of money. Even today would be a lot of money. They had 50,000 and they had these books. When they got right with God, guess what? They burned them. They got them out of their lives because they didn't want to have a stronghold for the devil. Let me hurry up. Another way, look here, listen here closely, because I struggle in this point right here. Demons come in. Satan, you give place to the devil through anger and related sins. Ephesians chapter 4 says this, be ye angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Verse 5 says, neither give place to the devil. So you can give place to the devil. Anger can give place to the devil. Verse 31 of Ephesians chapter 4 says this, let all bitterness and wrath, anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from among you with all malice. Why? Because all those things give place to the devil. And verse 32 tells you what to replace it with. Remember when I said you can get an empty room? You get rid of one thing, you got to fill it up with something. Verse 32 tells you this, replace it with kindness, tenderheartedness, and forgiveness. See, that way the devil don't have time to move in, don't have room to move in. Another way that we can give place to the devil or a stronghold in our life can come in through stubbornness. 1 Samuel 15:23, the Bible says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. That's, you know, man, how many of you are hard-headed? Yeah, everybody just, you know, people kind of halfway raising their hands. Yeah, you know, how many of us are hard-headed, right? I mean, sometimes we all pretty hard-headed, right? It says here, stubbornness, for rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. It's putting stubbornness up there with the sin of idolatry. You know, when people become stubborn, you know what they say? I'm just not going to do it. I don't care what God says. I'm not doing it. I'm not forgiven. I'm not forgiven. I'm not forgetting. I'm not going to do what I'm supposed to do. No matter what, I'm not doing it. Stubbornness, sin is idolatry. You give place to the devil. Satan has built a stronghold in your life. And then a person begins to justify their anger and their bitterness and their unforgiveness. And they hold on to it with all their might. But see, it's not you holding on. It's Satan who's got a grip on you. He's built a stronghold in your life. You ever notice how adamant people are that believe a lie? Man, you get out of people just get downright angry. Man, I mean, people that believe that abortion's okay. People that believe that the homosexual agenda's okay. People that believe that fornication's okay. And man, they get adamant. They get angry about it. Boy, they fight you with all their might against the truth of God's word. And then you get the I don't care attitude. And if you get the I don't care attitude, you know what the next thing happens? Moral failure. You're going to fail morally when you get the I don't care attitude. Listen here. This is a good verse. Write it down. Mark it down or whatever you got to do. 2 Corinthians 2:10-11. 2 Corinthians 2:10-11. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Look here. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. Huh? Listen, see, we get in the I'm not going to forgive attitude. We have given Satan an advantage. Another way that Satan gets a stronghold in our lives, listen up, jealousy. You remember David and Saul and his dealings with Saul and everything was going along pretty smooth and they had gone out and defeated some enemies and they're coming back and all the people of the city are singing. And they're singing in their song, they said, Saul has killed his thousands. And about that time, Saul's feeling pretty good. You know, they're singing about me, I've killed my thousands. And then they started singing, but David has killed his 10,000s. Old Saul got an evil countenance. Amen. Huh? You study that out and you'll find he said from that point forward, he sought to kill David. He got jealous because they were given more praise to David than they did to Saul and himself, and so he got jealous, and it gave Satan a stronghold in his life. It gave him a foothold, and from that time on, he was wanting to be a murderer because of jealousy. He wanted to murder somebody just because of jealousy, and Satan had a stronghold built in his life. Saul gave an evil spirit permission to come in. See, a lot of people don't run their own lives. You know why? Because Satan's already running it for them. Satan's running their life for them. Another place, another point where Satan can build a stronghold is pride. Pride, man, there's so many things you can talk about pride. Pride is taking personal credit for what God has done, overestimating your importance. You know what's at the heart of racism? Pride. It's at the heart of it. It's a stronghold. Satan gets a stronghold in people's lives with it. Last point, I think. How do we get delivered? How to be delivered from this? I'll give you the points right here. She should have them up there on the screen for you. How to be delivered from allowing Satan to have strongholds in your lives. Number one, or number A, whatever she's got. Letter A. Recognize the enemy and his working. Listen, just recognize the enemy. You know what? When things happen, things start blowing up. You start having a fight with your church members, your family, your wife, your husband. Remember who's doing it. It's Satan. Satan's the one. Satan's the deceiver. What happens to this? What Satan wants, this is what he wants. Get mad. Satan wants us to get mad at each other instead of getting mad at him. Just recognize the enemy. Get mad at Satan and not at the other person that you're arguing with. Get mad at Satan. He's the one. Recognize the lies that he's telling you. Second thing is confess your sin to God. Anger, bitterness, jealousy. Tell God about it. Confess it. Third thing is ask God to take back any ground you might have given to Satan. And then you have to fill the emptiness with truth. Listen here. Fill the emptiness with truth. The truth that you can love anybody. The truth that you can forgive anybody and anything. The truth that you can get the victory over any sin. Because, see, Satan tells you you can't do it. Satan's telling you you can't do it, but you can get the victory over all those things and build a fortress of truth that will stand against the strongholds that Satan's trying to build in your life. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand with our heads bowed. Eyes closed.